Well, it's good to be here again. Unfortunately, you're going to have to listen to me again this morning, so I'll try to make it as interesting as possible. I was working on this lesson over the last few days, and one of the things that I did, which is different than I've done before, is I recorded it because I'm going to use it as a radio lesson later on. And since I recorded it, I was able to cut out all the pauses and stutters and stuff, and finally got it down to 22 minutes. But I think I probably won't hit that today. But it won't be too awfully long, I don't think. It's good to see everyone here. We've had great weather, and God has given us a beautiful place to live. It's a good place, and it's a wonderful time to be here. Modern religions are playing down the idea of hell. I haven't preached a sermon on hell, and I can't remember when the last one I preached was. But the modern religions are playing down the idea of hell today. Universalist ideals are becoming more pronounced in denominations. And this doctrine teaches that God loves us so much that he'll not condemn anyone to an eternity in hell. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning, at the end of our class, about God as being love, and that some people believe that God that we have today is not the same God that was in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament God was a God of justice. He pronounced justice and he punished those who didn't do the right thing. And God that we have today, the New Testament talks about him being love. But God is a God of love, and he does love us. But the doctrine and the universalist doctrine teaches that God loves us so much that he won't condemn anyone to an eternity in hell. He'll eventually, according to their doctrine, he'll eventually convince the worst sinner to come around and repent. And those who are already dead will either spend a little time in hell as a cleansing and then be allowed to enter into heaven. And that doctrine is a whole lot like the doctrine of purgatory that the Catholics have. Or, according to universalists, they'll be given a chance to repent and be forgiven before they enter hell after they're dead. So they get a second chance. The foundation of this doctrine rests on that the Bible is wrong about hell. They plainly state that the Bible is wrong about hell. They believe it's been mistranslated through the years, and that the translations, the comments about hell are incorrect, and that there's no place that like that. They believe that there's no place, that no everlasting place where humans are going to go that don't make it to heaven, that don't please God. Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other hand, teach that when people die, they cease to exist and won't spend an eternity in hell anyway because they're annihilated. In their belief system, God will resurrect billions of people, but those who refuse to repent and accept God will be annihilated and will cease to exist. And so therefore there won't be a hell for them to be in, won't be anybody to be able to go to hell. The Mormons believe that there's four possible places where the soul will exist after death. There are three heavenly kingdoms and then the outer darkness. In their belief system, most people will go to one of the three heavenly kingdoms, and only a very few will go to the outer darkness. And even if a person does go, even if a person dies having rejected Jesus, they can accept him after death, or they will spend only a short time in hell, this outer darkness, and then go to the lowest form of the three heavenly kingdoms. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, in their statement on the future of humanity, they said, "This hope for the final salvation of humanity and the eternal universal restitution of all things in heaven and on earth is drawn from the unlimited promise of the gospel and the magnitude of God's grace made known to the world through Christ." So their idea is that there's not going to be a hell either, that this final salvation of humanity and the eternal universal restitution of all things will take place. So there's a lot of teachings that the denominations have, that the religious world has, that teach that there's not going to be a hell. On the other hand, the Bible teaches just something to the contrary. And the Bible is clear in those teachings. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew writes, "Do not fear those," quoting Jesus, "who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell." And in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 33, Jesus said, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Peter writes, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." So Peter says, God did all this. He committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept for the judgment, and he didn't spare the world of Noah. And so what's going to happen to us today? That's what Peter's telling us about. He's talking to us, and we of course believe in hell, and we believe that most of humanity will end up there. This is something that it's a statement that's not often made. We believe that there is a hell, just as surely as there's a heaven, and we believe that most people are going to wind up in hell, because Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." So this is the thing that we need to keep in mind. Hell is a reality, and most of humanity are going to end up there, and we shouldn't need a lesson on how to go to hell. But this is a lesson that I'm going to preach today, not necessarily about hell, but how do we go to hell? And I think this is something that we need to keep in mind. You're probably thinking about why I'm not teaching a lesson on how not to go there. We teach a lot on how to be saved. We spend a lot of time teaching on how to live once we are saved in order to avoid hell. But we often avoid the topic of what causes us to go there. What is it that we do that causes us to go to hell? Hell is a real place. We just mentioned a few things about that. But hell is a real place. It's not a joke. It's not a cuss word. It's that like it's used by most people who speak about it today. Hell is hot. And those that are in there will be aware of it. Jesus teaches us that clearly in his story of Lazarus and the rich man. We can go to Luke chapter 16, verse 22 through 31. And we can read about Lazarus and the rich man. It said, "The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.'" So we know that hell is real. Jesus' story about hell, about Lazarus and the rich man, is a real story. It's not a parable. And we know that there was a rich man who went there, and we know that Lazarus went to the Abraham side. But this continues. It says, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you are not able, and none can pass from there to us.' So he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they shall come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" And while this is a story of Hades and not necessarily hell, the similarities are the same. Hell is going to be hot. It's going to be burning with fire and brimstone. We know that from Revelation. We'll get into that later on. But the one thing that we need to keep in mind here is the thing that Abraham told a rich man. If someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent, the rich man said. But Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Someone did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and he has a message for us today on how we can avoid hell, but people ignore it over and over and over and over again. So someone did rise from the hell, from the grave. And people are still going to hell because they're going to ignore Jesus' story or Jesus' message. John in the Revelation reports a similar situation, except in John's story, this is the final solution that God has for sinners. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 14 through, and going through verse 15. John writes, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of the of life was cast into the lake of fire." So what we're going to see is whenever the judgment comes, all those that are in Hades, all those that are dead that are in Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That aren't saved, that aren't found written in the book of life. They're going to be cast into that lake of fire. Hell was not prepared for humans. This is something that we need to keep in mind. Hell wasn't prepared for humans. God didn't initially prepare hell for humans. Hell was initially prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Think about this. God, unrighteous and unsaved people are going to be going to a place that God prepared for Satan and his angels. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few minutes. However, God is going to send the unsaved there to this place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, John writes, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So John says people are going to go there. People who are immoral are going to go there. People who are sorcerers are going to go there. People who are idolaters are going to go there. And all liars are going to go there. And they're going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The next thing about hell that I want to mention before we get into how to go there is that hell is eternal. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the New King James Version says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." There's not going to be a few years in hell so that we can be cleansed of our sins and go into heaven. There's not going to be an opportunity for us to stay a few years in hell and have somebody pray us out. There's not going to be an opportunity for me to go to hell and have somebody in the Mormon church be baptized for me after I'm dead and get me out of hell. Hell is eternal. Once we're there, we're going to be there forever and ever, and there's no ending. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, the English Standard Version says this, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There is going to be an eternal, everlasting punishment forever and ever and ever. There's not going to be an end. There'll be no cleansing and then a release into heaven. There'll be no purgatory where sinners are punished for a short time and then allowed to enter into heaven. There will be no second chance after we're dead. We have one chance and one chance only, and that's why we're alive today. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is right now is all the opportunity we have. Right this minute is the time that we have to make our choice. Are we going to go to hell or are we going to go to heaven? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We all think we're going to go home and eat a dinner and come back tonight. Some of us may not. We hope we do, but some of us may not. Life is uncertain. Hell is certain. There'll be no second chance after death either. This is the thing that we need to keep in mind. The Mormons and those that teach that we have a second chance after death are misusing the scriptures. In Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 10 and going through verse 12, Paul writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." We're going to all face God, and we're going to all give an account. And Jesus made this clear in one of his parables. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 13, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's a bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and said, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy oil for yourselves. And while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, let us, Lord, open the door to us. But he answered and said, truly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So Jesus is telling us a story in this parable. He's talking about people who are prepared to meet God and people who aren't prepared to meet God. And they have one chance. When that door is shut, when death happens, we have no more an opportunity to enter into the chamber where the bridegroom is, to enter in with Jesus Christ. Hell is a place devoid of any good. This is something that we need to keep in mind. Hell is a place that is completely empty of anything that's good. God won't be there. Neither will Jesus be there, nor the Holy Ghost will be there. Everything that we know from God will be absent. And this perhaps is going to be the worst thing about hell. Because think about all the blessings that we have these days. The sunshine and the rain and the cooling wind and those kind of things. None of that's going to be there. Nothing good will be in hell. Everything bad will be in hell. Everything evil is going to be in hell. Satan and his angels are going to be there. And it'll be a place where the worst of the worst of creation spend eternity. And since human nature causes us to make friends that can help us help care for one another, that ability to trust somebody else won't be there in hell. We'll be completely on our own. No friends. No one you can trust. No one who can comfort you. No one who can help you work out your problems or take your side. You'll be on your own, and everyone else will be as well. Hell will truly be the most awful place that a human could ever be or ever could imagine. Think about a place where God was devoid of God and his goodness. Think about a place where it's devoid of human goodness. That's what hell is going to be. It's a terrible place, and it should scare us as we talk about it. And it will last forever and ever and ever. Since the Bible teaches us that hell is a real place that is burning with fire and brimstone, and that the devil and his angels will be there, we need to learn how we can go there too. And by learning how we can go there, we can understand how we can keep from going there. We know the major ways to go to hell. We can go to hell by rejecting Jesus. In John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to God except through Jesus. So if we reject Jesus in our lives, we're going to be able to go to hell. If we turn around and say, Jesus is not important to me, or Jesus didn't exist, or Jesus is just a figment of somebody's imagination, or we get into a religion that doesn't teach about Jesus, we're going to go to hell. That's a good way to go there. That's one of the best ways to go there, by rejecting Jesus. We can also go to heaven by living a sinful life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul writes this: Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they don't inherit the kingdom of God, there's only one place they'll go, and that's to hell. So if you want to go to hell, then be an adulterer. If you want to go to hell, be a fornicator. If you want to go to hell, be a practitioner of lewdness. If you want to go to hell, have selfish ambitions. If you want to go to hell, be a drunkard. If you want to go to hell, be a reveler. And those places, those things will get you there. But there are other ways, too, that we can go to hell. And these should give us all concern today. We talk a lot about rejecting Jesus and going to hell. We talk a lot about being fornication and murder and lying and stealing and all those things about getting to hell, but we don't talk about other things that get us to hell. There are other things that get us to hell, and Jesus was clear when he taught about these things. And these should cause us all this morning to be concerned. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus gave another parable. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another also 2, to another one. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he that received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents. And beside them. And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. You knew that I gather where I have not scattered seed. And so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would at least receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We as Christians have an obligation to God to use the talents that he gave us. We can't hide them and expect to be acceptable to God. And whatever talents we have, we need to use them. It might be a talent of visiting other people. It may be a talent of preaching. It may be a talent of teaching. It may be a talent of just helping someone, or feeding the hungry, or making clothes that can be sent to those who need them, or setting up with the sick. It may be a talent of whatever talent you have. It may just be a talent of calling someone and telling them we're thinking about you. It may just be a talent of texting someone and say, "I just wanted to let you know I thought about you today." It may be a talent of just encouragement. But God expects us to use these talents. And we have this example of people who did it and people who did. Those who used their talents were able to enter in with their Lord. Those who didn't were sent to the outer darkness. How can we go to hell? We can refuse to use the talents God gave us. We can sit back and see somebody in need that just needs a telephone call and not do it. We can sit back and see somebody who just needs a little bit of water and not give it to them. We can sit back and see somebody who needs a little bit of food and not give it to them. We can sit back and see somebody who just needs somebody to talk to and not be there. And we can go to hell. We can go to hell also by avoiding our responsibilities to others. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, this is a passage that scares me the most. This is a passage that worries me constantly. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say to the will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will say also to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We cannot expect the government to take care of people today. We have to do our part. What are we doing as individuals? What are we doing as a congregation? This is one of the places where God tells us we're going to go straight to hell if we don't take care of those who have need. Then James makes this crystal clear. As if it weren't clear enough by what Jesus said, James makes it crystal clear in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, where James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he had faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So the question we need to ask ourselves today is, do we have an active faith? Do we have a faith that's going to cause us to feed the hungry? Do we have a faith that's going to cause us to give water to those that need water? Do we have a faith that's going to cause us to give clothes to those who need clothes? Do I have a faith that's going to cause me to preach to those who need to hear the gospel? Do I have faith enough to take action? James says, faith without works is dead. Don't you know, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you have an active faith, or is it dead? Is your faith clearly demonstrated to others by your actions, or is it hidden by a lack of action? God has told us some other ways we can go to hell too. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 21 through 22, Moses writes this: you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Moses talked to us about idolatry. He said God hates idolatry. And most of us today, if I were to ask people here today, are you practicing idolatry? And most of us would say, no, I never have been an idolater. I've never practiced idolatry. But when we put anything beside God first in our lives, we are in essence practicing idolatry. And this can be money. It can be our jobs. It can be our families. It can be our friends. It can be a football game. It can be hunting or fishing. It can be, there's lots of things that we can put before God first in our lives. And when we do that, we make God second. We become an idolater because we're taking care of something else first before we take care of God. We're worshiping something before we worship God. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us seven ways that we can go to hell. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, Solomon says this: for there are six things that the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who discords, who sows discord amongst his brothers. This is in the last minute or two that we have this morning, the one I want to talk about and spend whatever time we've got left is the last one, the one that sows discord amongst his brothers. This is the one, God hates the six others, but the one that sows discord amongst his brother is an abomination to God. And that puts a person in the same category as one that's a homosexual, or one that commits bestiality, or because both of those God has told us are an abomination. So a person who sows discord amongst his brothers is in God's eyes the same as a homosexual, an abomination. One who sows discord amongst his brothers. Solomon says that sowing discord amongst his brothers is that thing that's an abomination. When we actively gossip, causing our brothers and sisters to distrust one another, we're sowing discord. When we complain about a simple, non-essential thing that the church does, we're sowing discord. When we complain to others about deacons, about decisions that the elders make, rather than going directly to them, we're sowing discord. When we criticize a teacher, a song leader, a prayer leader, a preacher, or others without going to them first, we're sowing discord. When we complain about someone's children without offering to help, we're sowing discord. And because these are an abomination to God, they are excellent ways for us to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? Gossip about your brothers and sisters and cause discord in the congregation. If you want to go to hell, complain about something without going to the elders first and having them explain how they're doing it and why they're doing it, and sow discord in the congregation. If you want to go to hell, sow discord, sit back, and watch people argue as they begin to take sides one with the other. Not only can we go to hell, we will go to hell if we reject Jesus, if we live a worldly life, if we refuse to help others, and if we sow discord between our brothers and sisters. We need to be a congregation today that is a congregation without any discord in it. We need to be a congregation today that puts Jesus first, Jesus and God first in our life. We need to be Christians today who says, I'm not going to gossip, and I'm not going to say something that's going to cause discord between my brothers and sisters. We need to be a Christian today that says, I'm going to study my Bible, and I'm going to live my life the best I can and get rid of those things out of my life that's going to cause me to go to hell. On the other hand, if you want to go to hell, I just told you how. If there's anybody today that needs to come, that needs to be baptized into Christ, that needs to take on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and put Him on in the waters of baptism, today is the day to do it. Hell is real. Hell is eternal, and there's going to be many people there. Need to make your choice today, right now, because that's all the time we've got. If we can do anything, please come while the good we stand and sing.